Glad to see everybody out this morning. It's a glum old day, so I'm glad you all showed up here. Timing is everything. And the reason I was laughing a while ago is when we stood, bring the offering up, you know, and praise God from whom all blessings flow. And the doors opened up and all the ladies started flowing in. They waited, you know, they waited just so it would look, make them look better. But
yep.
Yeah, wasn't her. We appreciate you all, whether it was planned or not. We was glad to see you come back. I mean, you had the chance. You was escaped. You could have stayed gone that way. I'm just going to kind of ramble around up here like normal. I was reading a devotional by a Jewish rabbi. I was reading a Jewish rabbi guy, and his name is Eckstein. And while I was reading this, I just thought it was so good, I wanted to share it. They were doing a study, and so they got kids in groups of 10. And they'd bring the kids in, and you know, college students, high school students, and they'd bring them in, and they had three lines drawn on the board, a long one, a medium one, and a short one. And they instructed the 10 students publicly. They said, now, every time the teacher, the professor, is talking and he points at the longest line, you all raise your hands. When he points at the longest line, raise your hands. And they said, okay. Now, what they didn't know is they wasn't doing the study on all 10 of them. They was doing it on one person in every group, and that person never knew it. They gathered the other 9 previously, and they said, okay, we don't want you to follow those instructions. But every time the teacher or professor points at the medium line, you all raise your hands, even though we tell you to raise it at the long one. And so the guy would get up and start talking and, you know, and raise their hand. The other guy would raise his hand, and then a little bit later. And they said after a while that 75% of the people, not the 9 that knew, but the people that didn't know, after a while, 75% would quit raising their hand when they saw him point at the long one and would start raising their hand when they pointed at the medium one because they were so insecure that they weren't doing something right. And they finally came to the conclusion that most people would rather belong to the group or most people would rather be popular with the group than to stand by themselves and be right. Isn't that sad? But how often does it happen in this world that we stand with the group rather than stand with what's being right? And he points this out. He brings out Caleb. You know the whole story. 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad. 2 were good. What do you think they saw in Canaan? I know you kids are going and ain't getting it right. But this is the way I learned it. Anyway, so Caleb was one of the 2 guys that came out and said, it's a great place. The original 10 had said, bad, don't go there, giants, mean people, we're a little bitty short guys compared to them, we'll never win, we won't take it. But the 12 guys, the 11th and 12th came in, but you'll notice that you would think it would be Joshua would be the guy that speaks up because Joshua is Moses' second in command. But it's not. It's Caleb. When you read in Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, it says that Caleb is the one that quieted the people and said, yes, we can. We can do this. He stood against the 10 original people that had testified, no, they couldn't. But he took a stand on what was right and what God had told them rather than cave with the 10. But most of the majority caved with the 10 except for Joshua. But Caleb was honored in Deuteronomy chapter 1. If you find around 35, 36, you'll find this. That he is given all the land that his feet trod upon. And so when he's like 40 years old when he makes the original statement, we can do it, and he stands against the crowd, we can do it, and he finally gets his chance, and he goes up there, and you know what territory the guy took? Of course you do, you've been in church long enough. When the man started walking around what his territory was, this is honest, you can read it, he said, let me have the mountains because that's where those giants are. I'm going to go up there and I'm going to whip those giants because of them. The 10 gave bad reports because of them. The people refused to go and because of them, I had to wait another 40 years. he was really stoked. He was going to go up there and take the ground that was his, and he claimed that, and he fought against the giants. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Jesus is talking about John the Baptist, and actually, he is paying a tribute to him. So I want to read this part of it to you before I get started and I remember why, how this all ties together. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there is none arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by storm. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in a marketplace who call out one to the other and say, "We played the flute for you and you would not dance. We sang a dirge and you would not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said he has a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." Earlier to this little portion I just read, Jesus asked the crowd that's gathered, "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed blowing in the wind?" No. What did you go out really to go into that desert? Why did you go out there? To see a rich man in clothes? And he says, no, you know, the rich people are in the palaces. What did you really come out there for? Well, it finally gets down. They came out there to see John the Baptist. He says all this tribute, and it says that the children are vindicated. Now, we know what he's getting at the last of it, because he says, this generation is like children that called out. The ones that are calling out is John the Baptist. He's calling out to them saying, "I've played you a dirge. I've asked you to repent. I've told you to repent of your sins. I've, you know, sackcloth and ashes. Prepare the way of the Lord." And you wouldn't do it. And then he says, and then the other child called out and says, "And I played you happy songs, merry songs. And you didn't like that. You said John is demon possessed. And you said I'm a wine bibber and a glutton." That's basically what he's saying there. Is there's nothing that can make you happy. You don't want to be happy. You choose not to be happy. You're miserable because of your choices. God has sent John to you and you refused him. He sent me, the Messiah, and you're refusing me. What did you come out here expecting? Okay. I have a question for you. What did you come to church today expecting? Did you come excited? Huh? When somebody said, "Hey, today's church, let's go," did you break forth in rapturous song? When they said, or when you heard that, "Let's go to the house of the Lord," were you excited today? Were you like, "Yeah"? Or were you glum? "No sun, why should I go up there?" What? How was your reaction? That the other verse that we're going to read is a continuation. Now I've explained to you, what did you come expecting? What did you go out there to see? And we've talked about God sent the guy who was calling them to mourn and to repentance, and they sent the guy that said, "Let us rejoice, for the kingdom of God is here, and then your sins are going to be forgiven, and I'm here with you," and the rejoicing and the healings and the things that he did. But in between those is this little verse here that says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force." Now that's a hard saying, but it's a proverb, it's a saying that I would like to explain to you. Now, the violent men that take it by force, you can look this up in your commentaries. The idea here is there's a city and it's being attacked. Once you attack the city and you break through the gates, you loot the city and you take all the treasures out and you run away and you enjoy them the rest of your life. And that's the way wars was fought back then. You'd attack the city, you would loot it, you'd take it away. It says the kingdom of God is like that. Violent men take it by force. It sounds bad, doesn't it? Until you start digging around. And the idea, actually, through all the commentaries, is this. The violent men are people who are zealous. They are people who are eager. They are people who are impulsively grabbing the things that the kingdom of God offers. From the time of John the Baptist and through the time of Jesus, he said, it might be better if they said forceful men. There are people who want what the kingdom of God has to offer, which is peace, joy, pardon of sin, love, understanding, comfort, like I said, joy, the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, leading, guiding. The Lord is my shepherd. He's there talking to us, causing us to walk in His way if we'll just listen. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He's saying, okay, understand this to the Jewish people, his audience of that day. He was saying, understand this. You've got to really, really want it. If you want it, you can have it. If you want what the kingdom of God is offering, you need to go after it, as they all, my grandfather, who was blacksmith, said, with hammer and tongs. You grab it while it's hot, and then you beat it into what you're needing it to be. You went after it with fervor. You go after what the kingdom of God wants, and he says, you will have it. You are to storm the kingdom of God with determination. Just like a person who's going in to loot a place. He says, it's in there. There's the treasures are there. But you have got to go after it. You've got to be seeking. You've got to be seeking. You've got to be desiring. You've got to want it. You're have all, end all. It's right there. And you know there are people out there that want it that bad. Now I'll ask you again. What did you come to church today expecting? What did you come expecting today at church? Did you actually come with something particular on your mind? And you said, today's the day. Do you remember last week's service? We talked about it. Come to church expecting. Did you guys come and think about it on the way? What am I expecting to receive from Jesus today? I'll tell you what. I'm going to stand up here and give you guys some time to think. And you come up with a thing that you're expecting. Okay? Go ahead, think. That's what I was expecting, and I'm surprised at how well it's going. So there's two of us. What was the first thing that really did pop into your mind when you said, what? Okay, he's asking, what am I expecting? What was the thing that jumped into your mind? Don't repeat it to me. That is what you should have thought. That is what you should be going after. You should say, that is the answer. That's what I'm looking for, God. Right there. That's what I need. That's what I want. That's what I desire. Now, you hold that thought while I ramble on some more. You'll remember the people on the road to Emmaus. Jesus had died and everything looked bad, and they start down the road. Emmaus is about 8 miles, 7-8 miles from Jerusalem. And it's basically a downhill, but it's a roly little downhill thing. And they're walking along. Jesus comes along, whom they do not recognize. And he starts talking to them. And they said, well, what's wrong? Where have you been? Don't you know what's going on? And they said, well, you know, the rumor is we know he died. And rumor is the one we thought was the Messiah has risen. He did not reveal himself, but he started at the beginning of Genesis and went through the book of Malachi, because that's all they had then, was Old Testament. He started at the beginning and he explained to them about the Messiah's coming, the prophecies, how he would show up, how he would live, how he would suffer, how he would sacrifice his life, and how he would come again. And once he got done speaking to them, they invited him in, he broke the bread, and they recognized who he was, and he disappeared. They were so energized at that point, they went right back up the hill, walked another 7 to 8 miles to get back to Jerusalem to tell them what they had just experienced with Jesus Christ. The reason I'm saying hold those thoughts is, last week, if you remember, we was talking about this, is the reason, one of the reasons to come to the church is, it says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I also in the midst. We talked about last week how that lady came up and just touched the fringe of his garment. She desired that, and she walked up and she touched it and she received. Now, a question is, and I heard this preached not too long ago, the question is, when Jesus turned around, how did he react to her? You know, we read that there's a lot of people touching him at that time. He's like a rock star of that age, and he's walking along, people touching him. She touched him, he felt the power go out from him, and he stopped. Now, how did he react to her? Did he say, "All right, who did that? Who touched me? Somebody grabbed that power from me. Where are you at, you little rat?" No. It was like, "Whoa! Dude, who touched me? One of you people touched me." Because she believed, understood the Old Testament prophecies. When she touched the hem of his garment by prophecy, the healing would come out from him and she would be healed, and she admitted to it. Now, what she did actually pleased the Lord. It's impossible to please God without faith. It doesn't matter how good you are, how much money you donate. It doesn't matter if you build big churches. It doesn't really matter a whole lot of the things you do, because it says in the last days, people will say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this miraculous stuff in your name?" And he's going, "I never knew you." It's impossible to please God without faith. And he's telling us here, okay, people, if you want something, you've got to believe you can get it from me. It's all the wealth of the entire heavens, of the entire universe, is in heaven. It's there. God Himself, the Father, is willing to bless you according to His riches, which are in glory. The riches of God. Did you know there's meteors out there that are gold just floating around? They think they actually found one planet that is almost a solid diamond. I was reading about it because the way it looked and the light shifts and blah, blah, blah. I don't understand it, but they said it looks like this thing might be a huge diamond out there. The wealth of God is so tremendous that these things that we value have no value up there. And He still says, "I've got so much wealth and I'm willing to meet your needs according to His wealth in glory." But you've got to want it. You've got to go after it. You've got to say, "I believe it's there and I'm going to go after it, hammer and tongs. I'm seeking after it." That's why it says in Matthew 7, "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you." And the Greek is ask, keep asking, do not quit, keep seeking, do not quit, knock, 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 until you become annoying. Even Jesus Himself explains that. Widow keeps banging away at that unrighteous judge till finally he throws his hands up. I tell you, I knew a guy who practiced this. He has short man syndrome. He's shorter than me. And he met somebody who picked on him. They got in a fight. The other guy won. The smaller of the two got up, said, "You won, but I want you to know, every time I see you, I'm going to jump on you. I'm going to jump on you until you look like a coward, because you will be avoiding me, because you're just going to get tired of fighting me. You may win every time. You will know, every time I see you, I'm going to jump on you and I'm going to do my best to whip you." Huh? Yeah. That's the idea of going after taking the kingdom of God by storm. Going in and saying, "I'm here and I'm going to keep banging away with determination. God, I want you to hear me. God, I want you to hear me. I know you do. And the forces of darkness are standing between me and you." And it says, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church." They're preventing me from getting to you and from you sending it down to me. I'm going to keep attacking those doors, the gates of hell, until they bust wide open and you bring your blessings down. Those blessings flow. Keep banging away, banging away, banging away until those blessings flow down to you. They can, they do, it's real. So, well, we're supposed to pray in God's will. That's right. We know the will of God is for you to ask and seek and knock and keep banging away until He Himself says to you, "Good fight, kid, but that's not going to happen that way. We're going to have to rethink what you're wanting, and we'll work something out, and it's going to be really, really good. But you be patient with me, but we'll get you something that's even better and something you need. Trust me." Until you hear from God, bang away, bang away, bang away. Go right after it with hammers and tongs, wanting to go through those gates and say, "God, what you've got, I want. I want peace. I want joy. I want all of my sins wiped away. I want them to be as pure as snow. I want to be able to stand in your presence as though I have never, ever done a thing wrong in my life. When I pass away, I want to shoot right up there and them gates of heaven to open wide and say, come on in. Come on in, son or daughter. I'm proud of you. Come on in. You made it. I'm happy. That is the way He wants us to be determined when we approach the kingdom of God and we're praying. Now we're back to the question, what was you expecting when I asked you that question? What jumped in your mind? I'm going to close this in prayer now. Where two or three are gathered in His name, He's there in the midst. Where two or three are gathered and they pray, He hears their prayers. Okay, I'm going to pray, and I want you to say, God, this is what I really, really want, and I'm going after it. Now, don't just quit here with this one prayer. Keep praying until He Himself says, no, you're not getting it, or you receive it. Keep banging away, banging away, banging away. Now, I'm going to pray, and I want you to tell God, this is what I desired. This was my expectation. This is the thing I picked out. And while I'm praying, you tell God, and then I'm going to say, God, I ask you to bless them. Hear their prayers, and I'm agreeing that they will receive it unless you inform them otherwise. But also, while I'm praying, and you're telling Him what your heart's desire was, I want you to say the same thing. God, hear the prayers of all the other people in this church. Hear their prayers, and I agree. I want them to have their heart's desires. I want them to be blessed. And even if you sometime down the road tell me, no, you can't have what you was asking for, that's okay. I still want them to receive from you. So I want you to have that idea of tell Him what you want. So we're going to do this. We're going to pray, and I want you to tell God your expectations. Then I want you to pray for every person in this congregation. And then I want you to keep banging away all week saying, God, that's it. This is what I want, and I want them to get their stuff too. And we'll keep banging away. And then eventually I want somebody to come back and say, God has heard our prayers just like Bert and Helene did, and say, He gave me what I was expecting, what I desired that day when you asked that question. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that You bless this congregation with whatever their heart's desire is, that You would give it to them. Give them the courage to stand there and keep banging away till they get it. And Father, if it's not for them, I ask that You speak to them and let them know that, no, this isn't it. But until then, Father, give them and give me and give us the courage to keep attacking that door, making the gates of heaven yield to us, because we're Your children, and You said His gates would not hold us out, that we would be vindicated and we would rejoice. And we'll take a stand against, even if the 10 are going the other way, and even if the 9 are pointing at the medium line instead of what's right. Father, we're taking Your word and saying, that's right. That's the way we're supposed to approach this. So Father, I'm asking that every person's here, prayer will be answered. Their expectations will be met so that they will have great and better testimonies to say God is still active and on His throne today. Father, I'm looking forward to it. You know what my heart's desire is, and I ask that You grant that. Father, once again, I do uplift every person that couldn't be here today for whatever reason, no condemnation. Father, that they will desire to get someplace where the Word of God, the water of life, is being poured out so that they can quench their thirst for You. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.